beginning a new portion in the Catechism after wrapping up the section that deals specifically with the law of God and the Ten Commandments. And now, until the end of the year, we'll be considering what the Catechism walks through in terms of prayer, including walking through the Lord's Prayer petition by petition. And tonight, we'll be considering questions 116 to 119. If you had a chance to grab the handout on the way in, which is a generic or a broad overview of what is prayer and how we should consider it as it relates to our duty before the Lord our God. And in particular tonight, I want to focus on the way in which it functions here in James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, where the Lord calls upon us to pray unto him, particularly in those times of trouble that James so often speaks of and that we so often encounter in our own lives. For if you notice at the beginning of the section that we read, James begins his letter with highlighting in verses 2 to 4 the natural life or the expectation we should have for our lives under the sun. Namely, that we will encounter various trials and that the Lord is using those particular trials for a particular outcome that's for our own good. Namely, that it produces endurance, and that endurance having its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That the Lord brings these trials and tribulations into our lives for particular reasons, and that they are so often, it would seem, customized to each of us with a particular way that they bring them to bear upon us. And so James considers these and highlights them in a way that is so different and contrary to what we would normally think as the human response to difficult times or trials or tribulations. So often we would expect that trials and tribulations would result with bitterness or anger or maybe just grinning and gritting through it. And yet here we learn that the scriptures hold forth that in these trials and tribulations that we go through are actually something that we should consider as all joy, or those things that the Lord has brought into our lives for a kind providential result, or for the good of our salvation, for those called according to his purpose. And so, in that context, James lays forth in verses 5 to 8 our great need to pray unto the Lord our God, as those who are strangers and aliens, so often confronted with the day of trouble. And if we're not in a time right now of trouble or tribulation individually, certainly we will be soon in the days ahead as we encounter them. For James does not consider those trials and tribulations as something that are extraordinary for the Christian life, but rather those things that are ordinary, those things which are expected. And so that we should expect them and even prepare ourselves for them as we wait upon the Lord to cause our faith to be brought to this perfect end, namely to be conformed to the image of Christ. But notice in verse 5, in the beginning section, we see James highlighting those who should be asking the Lord for wisdom as it relates to our life before him. Verse 5 in the beginning section. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We see that James begins with highlighting for those who are going through trials, when we encounter them and we know that we are to count them as that which is joyful, that which is for our good, that which is a kindness from the Lord, that we so often, when we consider that, may ask, how is it that we would come to count these particular trials or tribulations as that which is joyful or that which is for our good? Especially as we so often encounter that which seems to be new, or that which seems to be new to us or unique to us, and we wonder how it is that we should respond to these particular trials and tribulations. And here James notes that if we lack wisdom, we should ask of God. James begins with this question, with it being an implicit response of that, of course, we do necessarily lack wisdom, and so we should ask of God. We learn that this beginning of wisdom or consideration, if we lack wisdom or if we lack that which we need to make it through each particular trial, ultimately is that which comes from the Lord himself. If you look in verse 17 of James chapter 1, we hear, Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That when we consider what it would be that we would need to make it through a particular trial or tribulation, what would it be that we would desire but that which the Lord himself can give? That whatever good thing that we can receive is from the Lord himself, and that he grants them to these things to his children, and that we are called to pray to him. So when we're considering what it is that we should account these trials as all joy, and we're considering the way in which prayer relates to that, necessarily we must first understand that we come not to one who is somewhat wiser than us or one who is slightly more powerful than us, but rather to the Lord our God who is omnipotent, the Lord our God who is wisdom, the Lord our God who grants all manner of good things to his children. And so James, in highlighting the place in which we are to go to ask for wisdom, notes that it is from the Lord alone that we should find our sufficiency and that which we need for every particular moment. And so the first thing we see with prayer is that it's that which is related to our devotion to the Lord our God, and also that it is to the Lord alone that we should look. As an aside, prayer in this particular sort of situation, when we go through trials and difficulties, we perhaps can quickly turn to Google or DuckDuckGo or your web browser of choice to consider what it is that we should do for a particular situation, to see what sort of earthly wisdom is possible or needed for a particular moment. And yet, what we hear in the scriptures is that if we have that which we lack, it's not something which is found in the wisdom of man, although there's a place for that, for example, like medical care. But we learn that we should look to the Lord for every good thing that comes down from above. And so our prayer unto him is that which we see as going to the one who has all that is necessary to give unto us, both for our bodily good, our physical well-being, as well as our spiritual well-being, that it is to the Lord alone and that we should turn to in our day and hour of need. James continues here and moving forward, considering of this idea of looking to the Lord for wisdom, and that we are to be those who look unto him. And so often we see the scriptures highlighting this type of wisdom located in the day and hour of trial. If you'd like to keep your finger in James and turn over to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Just like to look at two psalms that highlight these particular calling upon the Lord events that occur, and also the way in which the Lord says that he will respond and provide salvation to those who call upon him. But notice that in both instances that so often it comes upon this idea of rescue, that the Lord works on behalf of his people. But Psalm 50, beginning in verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. And then dropping down to verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. But here in this particular psalm, we see that in this day of trouble, we shall call upon the Lord, and that he will hear our prayer, even as we heard, well, it's been several months now in our reading through Exodus, of the Lord hearing the cry of Israel repeated throughout the first few chapters of the book of Exodus, that he hears their cry and he responds and rescues them or frees them from the iron furnace of Egypt, that they called upon the Lord in their day of trouble and he heard their cry and rescued them. Furthermore, that this particular crying out to the Lord is not only that which is necessary, or we could say for our own benefit, namely that we would like to be delivered or we would like to receive wisdom, but it's also that which is part of our duty unto the Lord. Even in verse 23 of Psalm 50, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, with that being highlighted in particular of verse 14, offering to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High, call upon me in the day of trouble. That it is part of our Christian duty to pray unto the Lord our God as those who are his people and his creatures. One more series of verses in the Psalms, if you'd like to look at Psalm 145. 145, picking up in verse 18. 145, verse 18. So we consider calling unto the Lord. We once more hear of the Lord's compassionate response to his people and also of the promise that he will hear our cry. Verse 18 of Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. See, again, the promise as those who are to call upon the Lord, particularly for James in the day of trouble when we're going through testing and trials and tribulation, that have the outcome of endurance and the perfection of our faith, that we may call upon the Lord with the full anticipation and expectation that he is near to all who call upon him and that he will hear our cry for Jesus' sake. Turning back to James chapter 1, that in the two examples we see in the Psalter, when we come to the Lord and hear in the scriptures here, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that we know we are going to the one who not only is the source of every good and perfect gift that comes down from above, but also that he is that one who is near to those who call upon him. And he has promised to hear our cry. And so when we lack this wisdom, when we lack that which is necessary to move forward in the path that the Lord has set before us, we may cry out to him. And we should, with the full expectation of performing that duty that he has required of us. It's not something which is optional in the Christian life, but that which is part of our service of gratitude to the Lord our God. If you'd like to look at question answer 116, question answer 116 asks, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. The Catechism highlights something which may be unusual for our normal sense of prayer. Usually when we pray, it's that which usually is accompanied by a particular event that we find distressing, or perhaps it's a particular decision that we need to make. And yet, what we hear in the scriptures, and the Catechism highlights and summarizes nicely for us, is that it's not something which should only accompany those particular trials. James, of course, is dealing with those explicitly, but that prayer is that which is actually part of our thankfulness unto God, which is required of us. That prayer is something which goes beyond just a crying out to the Lord for help. That is part of our duty, and that we should do so because it is our duty, or that which is required of us. But also, we should, because we know that the Lord blesses the prayer of his people unto his good and intended effect. Namely, even as James held forth here in verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That our faith would be shown as genuine and true. That it will be held forth as that which the Lord vindicates as his own work and his people, that which is for our good and God's glory. And so in considering prayer and why it's necessary for the Christian, not only is it that which is commanded, that which is required, but also that the Lord uses it to grant unto all those who ask of him that which is necessary for life and for godliness. But notice that James continues in verse 5 of considering not only what it is in terms of our duty to pray unto the Lord our God, but he continues to consider the Lord. He says, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Those who lack wisdom are to petition the Lord. They're to go before the Lord and to ask him for that which is necessary, and in particular, seeking wisdom. James is considering this type of wisdom that is particular to the Lord our God, that which it comes from Him and Him alone. If you'd like to keep your finger here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, to see something more about this wisdom that we're considering. What is it specifically that we are asking the Lord for, that we're not considering something which we might think of as wise living in the sense of our, you know, 10 steps to have a good life in the here and the present, or our best life now, but rather we're seeking to see a type of wisdom which is unique, or that which is, we might say, spiritual with a capital S. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, we hear, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Now, this particular wisdom, and highlighting that, that Paul is highlighting here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is that which is found in Christ. But also we see that this wisdom is that which is opposed, or we may say separate from, that wisdom which is from the world. The wisdom of the world, which even as we heard this morning, has sought to put Christ to death. And yet we see that this type of wisdom that we are to seek or to ask the Lord for is that which is coming from Him and Him alone, that which tends towards the revelation of His glory. And so James, in James chapter 1, if you'd like to turn back there, and highlighting this wisdom that we are to seek from the Lord is that which ultimately is something that the Lord brings to pass alone. And yet, even as we hear this type of wisdom and what it is that we should ask, how often is it that when we find ourselves in trial and tribulation, that we respond with a prayer that may go something more along the lines of asking the Lord to take a particular situation away from us, or to resolve it in a particular way that we would like? And in many ways, that's okay and good and fine to ask the Lord for every manner of thing that He grants to His people. And yet James begins with highlighting our first request should be that which is for wisdom, that we could go through that particular trial that the Lord has placed before us, knowing that the Lord has done so, and not haphazardly, but rather He has done so to bring our faith to that complete and perfect state that He intends for each and every one of us, that we might be presented as that complete workmanship in Christ Jesus. And so as we consider our prayer life and the way in which we pray, rather than considering our prayers for our trials, if we believe it would be better if a certain outcome came to pass, or if we believe that a particular person, if they would just simply leave us alone, that our life would be better, or if we wish that such and such will come to pass, then we could be happy, that in all of these instances, what James and the Scriptures are holding forth for us is ultimately it is asking the Lord for wisdom that we should seek to find in our prayer life, that we should pray first for those things which are necessary to do what the Lord has set before us, as is our duty as the people of the Lord. So here for James, we see in this sense a way in which we can consider privately our own way in which we pray before the Lord, and what does our prayer life look like? Or what are our habits of prayer? Do we pray simply when we're pressed to a particular end? And in some sense, the Lord does bring trials into our life to squeeze us, as it were, to bring out a certain outcome. Even as in verses 2-4 of this particular outcome of this endurance that is so necessary and so desirable for the Christian, that our faith would endure and we would see the Lord in all of His glory. Even as we heard in the book of Exodus in just a small way, but even in a true and more pure way, in the day in which those who are in Christ shall stand before Him, that we should seek to have that which is required to have that perfect outcome, namely to have that endurance. And so as we consider our own lives and our own prayer, we should be all the more encouraged, but all the more exhorted that we should be those who are known for prayer, not simply in our hour of need, but that we would be known for seeking the Lord's wisdom in all things. And that we can do so, as an aside, privately in our own prayer closet, as it's sometimes called, or wherever it is that you pray, but also that we do so corporately every Wednesday night, and that we seek to pray into the Lord and to make known to Him our requests, to ask Him for wisdom, and to do so corporately, even as a congregation, as we seek to be a congregation that walk before the Lord in all manner of wisdom and in grace. And that it requires each and every member to pray into that end, to pray for one another, to pray for those who are in authority over us. And so part of that we accomplish on our own, but part of that we also accomplish corporately. And so if you're able to join us, that would be great, not only for the whole, but also for each and every member that gathers, that we could do, even as the catechism held forth, that which is our chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. James continues in James chapter 1, verse 5, in the second portion, highlighting in this great response, without reproach, and it will be given to him. James, or the scriptures, almost anticipate what we ourselves would consider and the way in which we may respond to others. If we've already told someone something once or twice and we're asked again, that we respond in a sort of reproachful manner, or we may be annoyed that we're being asked again, or that they don't know because they should. And yet the Lord is not like us. He is not like His creatures. He rather is our Creator, and He responds to us not in the way that we do so often sinfully to one another, but rather our Lord, in hearing our cry and our asking of Him that we lack wisdom, that the scriptures hold forth that He is not like mankind who reproach one another for asking for this type of wisdom or that which we should already know. That our Lord has such kindness and grace towards us in Christ Jesus, that when He hears our cry and our request for wisdom, that He gives it to us freely and without reproach, gives to all generously, that when we go unto Him and we ask Him for wisdom, our expectations should be not only that He will hear our cry for Jesus' sake, not only that He will deliver us, as it said in the two passages in the Psalms that we noted, but also that He will give unto us that full measure of generosity that He gives unto all those who call upon Him, that we come before one who cares for us and also who will give to us with such generosity that it will be that which is to our overflowing, that He will give to us every good deed thing, even as verse 17 said, as we read earlier, but also that He will give without reproach, that we need not come before the Lord with some sort of attitude or expectation that we've been walking with the Lord in what we think to be a certain length of time, which should preclude us from needing to ask wisdom for a particular outcome or item, or perhaps we're bashful, or perhaps we're simply sinful in the sense of not looking to the Lord and crying out to Him in the way that we are called and required to do, as is our duty, but that we go to the Lord who is near to those who call upon Him and also who gives generously and freely to all those who do so. What a wonderful Lord that we serve, this one who gives unto His people all that manner of wisdom which is necessary to go through those trials that He has placed in our lives, not simply at the luck of the draw or because it was the best that He could do, but rather as that which is for our good, that which has its perfect outcome, namely the endurance of our faith, that He might present us complete in Christ Jesus. And so for prayer, as we see here in James 1, 5 to 8, that so far we've considered that those who lack wisdom should ask of the Lord, and that we should consider the Lord as granting to us all that is necessary, and that He does so in such a gracious and particular way. For this particular petition is seeking to ask the Lord for all manner of good things, as it were, that He seeks this generous dispensation of the Lord of wisdom. If you'd like to keep your finger here in James and turn to 1 Corinthians again, we'll be considering verse 1 to 18 chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. And here at this particular juncture, we notice that it's the Lord who gives freely all manner of wisdom to his people, and that he does so without reproach. Beginning in verse 18, notice the type of wisdom again that the Lord gives generously to his people. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the Jews a stumbling block and the Gentiles foolishness, but those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. That the wisdom that we have received is that which is in Christ, Christ who is the wisdom of God, that one who has made foolish the wisdom of the world, and we come before that Lord when we make known to him our prayer, that we seek wisdom from the one in whom all wisdom is found, who has that wisdom which stands the revelation of the glory of God and will stand on the last day. Furthermore, not only is the wisdom of the Lord revealed as that which stands, that which is established and will not pass away, that which is sure, not like the scribe or the debater or the wise person of this age who are passing away, who are in the light of eternity, those who are foolish, those who lack true wisdom. But instead we come to the Lord whose wisdom is that which has been established, that which has been revealed in Christ Jesus. And for those who are in Christ, it is in him that we find this wisdom and that he has been pleased to grant to us, even those who are foolish according to the world, such a great wisdom. And so, as we consider in James the call to come before him, those who lack wisdom should do so, mainly all of us, and that we go before the Lord with the full expectation that he will hear our cry, and that he is pleased to use people, even such as ourselves, to bring about the outcome of his providential care for us, and also that he blesses our prayers for the sake of Christ. Let's turn back to James chapter 1. Notice again that we are having this full anticipation of the Lord's rich blessing upon us, but also that we consider of the way in which we are to go, namely that we should ask the Lord for all that is necessary for life and godliness in this present age. If you'd like to look at the handout, question answer 118, it asks, what has God commanded us to ask of him? Answer, all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. And the weeks ahead, we'll be considering the Lord's Prayer, which is held out in question answer 119. And we'll be walking through each particular petition to consider something of it each and every week to better understand the way in which we should pray as the Lord even taught his disciples and teaches us. We hear at this particular juncture in the broad sense of prayer and why is it necessary for the Christian. Not only is it that which is part of our duty, but it's also that which the Lord has commanded of us, but it's also that which is our joy and our privilege to be able to go into the Lord and to make known to him our petition and our requests, and that we may do so for the sake of Christ our Lord. The scriptures hold forth even in this sense that the Lord has such kindness and graciousness to his people that he allows us to come before him and make known to him our requests, but also that he does give to us generously and without reproach. even as we sometimes may not know in a particular trial what it is that we should pray or what particular things we should request. We know that James says to ask of wisdom, but what specifically are we asking for in a particular sense? Even as Paul holds forth in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 notes, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That the prayers that the Lord commands us to ask of him, that he requires of us, that he grants to us with that which is gracious and kind, even when we do not know how to pray as we should, that we have the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us, perfecting our prayers to the mind and will of Christ in such a way that we may all the more boldly go before him, even when we perhaps do not have the words to say for a particular request or a particular time. And we may go before the Lord and simply pray and ask for wisdom, that he would make known to us what particular things that we need to ask for and where we lack, that we may be all the more found to be those who stand with endurance until the last day. Turning back to James chapter 1, if you turn over to Romans 8, notice that not only are we called to ask the Lord for wisdom, we've considered something of the content of that petition, but now we consider how the petition is to be made. James walks through in a slightly different order than the questions of our catechism, which goes from why in question answer 116 to what in 117, and also what again in 118. But in this particular section, we want to consider the how, or what is the manner of that petition that we are to make to the Lord that would be pleasing in his sight, that which is required of us, commanded of us, but also that which is according to the will of the Lord. Notice in verse 6 it says, "But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." So we have heard that we are to ask the Lord for wisdom, and we see here that we are to ask the Lord in faith, that we are to ask him according to faith. That is, that we should not pray in some half-hearted sort of sense where we hope that it comes to pass, or that we simply do so in a sense that does not believe that the Lord will hear our cry for Jesus' sake. But rather we ask according to faith, believing that the Lord will hear our cry. Even as we heard in the Psalter, of the Lord is near to those who call upon him. And so often the Psalms move to at the end of the Psalm of the Lord resolving it and hearing their cry and bringing his people to this particular salvific end. And yet here we see again the way in which we are to go before the Lord to make known to him our requests, and that we are to do so according to faith. In this sense, so what it means to do so according to faith is that we believe that the promise of God is for us, and that he has promised to hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and that he has promised not only to hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, but to also to give freely and generously and without reproach to us as people. James has already held forth for us the way in which the Lord deals with his people as we come before him in prayer in verse 5. And so as we know that we come before a Lord who does hear the prayers of his people, who does give generously to his people and without reproach. In other words, there's not a sense in which you could pray a prayer that is only good for the first 5 years of your walk with the Lord, and that on the sixth year you simply have already phased out of that particular time, but that we may call upon the Lord without reproach, knowing that he will not reproach us as we come before him, and that he will surely hear our prayer. And so what should our response be in the way in which we come? But that we would believe that the Lord would actually hear our prayer, and that he will cause it to come to pass for the good of our salvation, for that it might have its good and perfect result, that we may lack in nothing as it relates to our faith. In this sense, then, how is the petition to be made but that which is according to faith? Even as question answer 117 begins, first that we What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? Answer. First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only who has manifested himself in his word for all things he has commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. And we come before the Lord and boldly make known to him our requests, our petitions, and also our thanksgiving as is our duty, but that we do so as we know who we are, even as we heard at the beginning of the year of our sin and misery, of that wretched state, the wretches that we are, that we come before the Lord, not in anything that we have done or will ever do, but in the righteousness of Christ. And so cry out to the Lord as those who are his children, those who Christ has purchased with his blood. And so we may come boldly asking him for all manner of things that he has promised us. And so as those who are his children, we should do so in all faith, believing that the Lord will truly hear our prayer and that we do not do so in a way which is doubting or in a way that is double-minded, but that we look to the Lord for all manner of things, that we would ask in faith, believing that God can and will answer us. As an aside, even as we look to the Lord and we ask for his help and we believe that he will answer us, we must remember that the Lord has promised to bring these trials and tribulations to their perfect outcome, that we would have endurance, that the manner in which our request may be made may not be answered in the way in which we had hoped, but rather that the Lord answers our prayer according to his will and for that which is for the good of our salvation. And so ultimately, even in the revelation of the Lord's will as it plays out through providence and as is further revealed to us in time, that we see all the more that the Lord does truly hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. And so we should go before him to pray without ceasing, even as we come and make those requests known to him, and that we should not tire of doing so until we hear the Lord's blessing upon us. In this sense, we should be those who look to the Lord in faith, believing that he can and will answer, and that we look to the Lord in faith, not in the sense of doubting, but rather looking to the Lord who has power to do all that is necessary, even as we have heard in the Gospels of the centurion who had his servant who had become ill, and that he sent to Jesus to come to him to implore Christ to heal his servant, and simply saying that Christ could simply say the word and he would heal his servant, that he came to Christ believing that he could and would hear his cry and could heal his servant. Such that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. Just one example out of the Gospels, as there are many throughout Scripture, the way in which this prayer worked even when Christ was bodily present among his people, that they came unto the centurion came unto him believing that he could hear his prayer and that Christ answered his petition. And so often we see the same of their faith has made them well. Turning back to James chapter 1, if you did turn to Matthew chapter 8, that the manner in which we are to ask the Lord is according to faith, believing that he will hear our cry and that he will bless according to his will. And so as we consider the duty that is required of us, not only is it that which is for our good, not only is it that which is commanded of us, not only are we going to the Lord our God who has saved us, who cares for us and brings all manner of good towards that end, namely the good of our salvation, in such a way we can understand why James here in James 1, verse 6, highlights in verses 6 to 7 of the way in which such a one who doubts is guilty of a particular grievous sin, of this one who does not believe that the Lord will hear his cry. Verse 6 in the second portion. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James provides warning here of this particular type of person who comes before the Lord, making known their requests to the Lord, but they do so not according to faith. Rather, this particular type of prayer is that which is given to the Lord in a way that is double-minded, tossed to and fro by the wind. Or in other words, that the sense in which they do not really believe that the Lord will hear their cry, that the Lord will respond and grant what he has promised to do. In this sense, James is contrasting in the second half of the section of this unbelieving person or this unbelief or lack of faith, whereas the beginning section in verses 5 to 6a consider this type of person who has faith. And so in this second person that we meet, we hear of the great and terrible thing it is to ask the Lord, but as one who doubts. Now, it is this particular one who should not expect that they will receive anything from the Lord, for they are unstable in all their ways. We learn that the way in which we are to pray is that which is according to faith, and that specifically that prayer that is not according to faith, or prayer which does not believe that the Lord will hear our cry for Jesus' sake, is that which is a function of unbelief, or a function of the one who does not believe that the promise of God is for them, that Christ has granted to them all manner of wisdom. And James is highlighting this at great length throughout the rest of his epistle, highlighting the many ways in which this type of unbelief plays out. This living faith versus a dead faith. Or in other words, places of those who will be cast out. That James is highlighting in this beginning section of this one who does not have faith, who asks but does not believe that the Lord will hear their cry. But they are this one who is not according to faith, one who is not according to the promise, this child of faith. So in this sense, this type of one who doubts is even at war with God, as he says in chapter 4 of James, verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That James, as he works through his epistle, highlighting this type of unbelief, exhorts us at the beginning to not be like those who pray without faith, as those who pray as those who are at war with God, but rather to pray as those who are his children, drawing near to him, believing that he will truly hear our cry for Jesus' sake, even as he has revealed himself as our Father, for the sake of Christ our Lord, that he longs to hear our prayer. Furthermore, we see that this one who doubts is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But this one is contrary to the Lord, and is that one who is not according to faith, or one who has been shown as apart from the household of faith. There is definitely a sense in which, as an aside, that the Christian, at times, we may have lack of belief in the way in which we come before the Lord. It's not a sense of that we must 100% have faith with the most sense of faith in an existential sort of way, but rather that we look to the Lord with all manner of faith that he would hear our cry for Jesus' sake, that we believe that he does listen to those who call upon him, that he does draw near to us in our hour of need, whereas the one who is unstable in all their ways does not believe that God listens or that God will hear their cry. And this is more of a sense of that which is typical or that which is according to their natural state of being. So James in here calling us to pray unto the Lord our God as is our duty, but also as according to what is for our good, that we would have that good and perfect outcome, namely that our faith would endure. And that which will be shown as true on the day in which the Lord comes. But the way in which James considers at the end of the book, in James chapter 5, verse 7, considering at the beginning of the book that these trials that come upon us, discussing them at length, and towards the end of the book, concluding with the sense of what shall we do in the meanwhile until Christ returns, knowing that all manner of trials are present before us between here and now. And James says, therefore be patient, verse 7 of chapter 5, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets to early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So we consider our way in which we come before the Lord in prayer, that which is our duty, that which the Lord uses to bring about that endurance that is so good and necessary for the Christian, for the child of God, that we could be as those like Job or those like the prophets of old who patiently endured until the Lord drew them to himself. So for us, in the meanwhile, as we consider what is it that we should do, as we seek to endure until the Lord calls us home, even the judge who's at the door, we must be all the more a people dedicated to prayer, as is our duty, and also have a true sense and a belief that it is that which is necessary, not simply as an accessory or something which is good to do when we have the time, but rather that which is necessary for the true and good outcome of our Christian lives and of our faith, that the Lord blesses them to bring about that endurance which we require to see that day of the Lord. I'd like to conclude by looking at Luke chapter 11, of considering, as it were, that we are to ask the Lord according to faith and to pray unto the Lord. And we will be considering in particular what that wisdom may look like on particular petitions in the weeks ahead. Here in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, it says, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. That as we look at prayer in the days and weeks ahead, let it be that which we do not simply come to every Sunday and in the evening service, but rather it should be that which should all the more provide grist for the mill or food for thought of what we should be doing as particular Christians according to prayer. And that we would be all the more not only compelled, but desirous of gathering together to pray with one another and to consider the needs of others as greater than our own, knowing that the Lord is near to those who call upon him, and he will cause us to see salvation for the sake of Christ our Lord. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We do thank you, Lord, that you are not like us, that you do hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and that you are able to save to the uttermost all those who call upon you. We would ask, Lord, that you would impress upon us all the more our great need to pray unto you, and that you would impress upon us all the more that duty that is required of us, that we would express our thankfulness unto you. We thank you, Lord, for your steadfast loving kindness to us, as revealed most clearly in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.